Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. So this is sort of part two. If you were here last week, we looked at opposition to God's word, and we're going to continue that topic. Many of you have probably read or know of the book Fox's Christian Martyrs. It's an old classic written a long time ago that tells about the harrowing tales of Christians who were willing to die and sometimes died quite gruesomely for their faith in Christ. Aren't you glad that we don't have to worry about that anymore? Opposition to God's work comes in many forms. We live in a fallen world, darkened by sin, alive with the spirit of Antichrist. That's 1 John 2:22 and 23. So last week, we looked at the religious opposition from nominal Christians, religious people, and even within the biblical church, unfortunately. Today, we're going to look at the more political, secular aspects of that. There's going to be a lot of overlap, so you can, you know, they feed on one each other. So if Kelvin would come read Ezra chapter 4, verses 6 to 24.
In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bilsham, Mithridath, Tabil, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinaites, the Apharsathites, the Tarpalites, the people of Persia and Erech and Babylon and Shushan, the Dehavites, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it is not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that a search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have inflicted sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. The king sent an answer. To Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace, and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before him, Rehum, Shimshai, and the scribe, and the rest of their companions went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms they made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia.
Thank you, Kelvin. He should get a hand for reading all those names. And by the way, for those are some good names for grandkids. Yeah. So overall, what is the purpose of Ezra? God in heaven is the main actor. He is a sovereign God, folks. And that is something that just that fact alone should encourage us in our lives. So he's the main actor, even behind the scenes. And the historical events that we're reading, you know, we're reading government letters here, they emphasize the theological truths that despite the exile, God brought the Jewish people back to the land according to his covenant. So those covenants are very important. And so the temple, the law, the worship, the land are all very important. And there's going to be opposition. That's what we looked at, the religious opposition last week and a little more this week. So this is somewhat of a, well, actually, and according so far, God has stirred up the Persian king, Cyrus, after he conquered the Babylonians, and the people, both God stirred them up, the word is used, to return to Jerusalem. And so the people have been very unified so far, reestablishing God-ordained worship, proper sacrifices on the rebuilt altar, and the temple foundation was laid, all to great joy and praise, but the religious, especially opposition, has caused the temple work to cease. There's been some problems in paradise. And historically, this section is somewhat of a parenthetical because it's historically, it's out of time. It's more thematic, emphasizing the opposition to stop the building of the temple that lasted from the time of Cyrus to the king of Darius. And this is including historically, the Persian king Cyrus, Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, and Darius. If you want to know about more about them, come talk to me. I love the history. But also in verse 6, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as he's pronounced, which is during the time of Esther, actually, that's when Esther takes place. But King Xerxes is mentioned. And then in verse 7, Artaxerxes, the next king. So this is yet future, you know, chronologically, but here it's given thematically just to, you know, yeah, boy, this opposition continues. And it connects the events with later with Nehemiah when he comes back to rebuild the wall under Artaxerxes in 445 BC. So this is, you know, 100 years in the future. And also this emphasizes the future hostility that the Samaritan people, that even during Jesus' day, and today even, Samaritan people, the conflict they have with the Jewish people. And we're going to see some problems with mixed marriages, a lot of things the folks have to deal with in Esther and Nehemiah. So just secular opposition. So first of all, in verses 6 to 10, we get the characters. And Kelvin did a great job with the names, but the commander, the scribe, it mentions provincial leaders, advisors, and important people from regions nearby. So everybody is united. And in the New King James, and a lot of your translation, Osnapper is actually the name for Ashurbanipal. If you have the NIV or your footnotes, will tell you which king of Assyria that was. And he was the last really successful king of the Assyrian Empire before they were conquered by the Babylonians, before they were conquered by the Persians. And so now we are in the days of Persia. And just, you probably got a footnote, and Calvin did a good job reading in the original Aramaic. But until we get to chapter 6, verse 18, this is a portion of scripture that's actually written in Aramaic. There's other words throughout scripture, and Daniel, there are parts written in Aramaic. But this is an Aramaic section, and makes sense because these are official government letters being sent back and forth. So what were the accusations? verses 11 to 16. Those Jews are rebuilding the walls. And they give sort of a, you know, an overblown prediction. They're going to rebel and not pay taxes, which if you go back in the history, you know, back during the days of Babylon, you know, there were kings that had to rebel against Babylon in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So, you know, historical facts are being overblown to, you know, to sway the king to their point of view. And this would be a real threat after the costly wars with the Greeks during, you know, world history. King Xerxes was the king that led the big invasion of Greece. And so these wars are expensive. And so any threat to government, they like their money. You know, any money, you know, government's always going to get their taxes. And they use the word rebellious. And at this time in history also, there's another governor named, I like his name, Megabyzus of the Trans-Euphrates that had caused rebellion. So if you prey on the king's fears, you know, just like the guy who's rebelling, these Jews are going to join them. So, you know, spice up the accusations, which we'll get to that. And so it's a lot of this language is based in the Aramaic language. It's sort of a very rhetorical, inflammatory style with a lot of conditions, exaggerations, and hypotheticals. I mean, when do we see that in modern, you know, modern culture? You know, just you make a lot of suggestions that make it seem a lot worse than it was. And so when it was overstated somewhat and a threat clothed in the, you know, sort of a genuine anxiety for the case of the king, because, you know, they were saying, we receive support, we serve you, we have obligations. Literally the word, the phrase is, we eat the salt. That's just interesting, fun fact. And the Latin term for eat the salt is salary. So they get money from the governor, and we're just loyal servants, king. And so we would be failing in our duty if we didn't want you to know what will happen. We, these Jews, are going to rebel and not pay taxes. So the king gets a letter, it's translated. And so, you know, looking back in the records, you know, you can change. You look at the historical facts, and you sometimes, if you don't know history, you read into the history what you want. And so, you know, back during Hezekiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, yes, there were rebellions against Babylon, 2 Chronicles 36. And the city was destroyed, ultimately, because of God's judgment. But people, you know, well, must have been the rebellious Jews. So they're playing on the fear of rebellion with the king during this sensitive time. And in fact, and so maybe a little confirmation bias, you know, the king's going to read what he wants. We tend to believe that which we want to believe. And in fact, later, just, you know, side note, during Nehemiah's day, that's why he prayed and did what he did. Maybe a little concern. I've got to go before the king to talk about rebuilding the walls. And so maybe a little hesitant because the king had already said, stop the building. So what was the result? Josephus, a historian, much later said they were Samaritan soldiers. But the leaders with soldiers put a stop to any of the work that was done. Government dictating stop. And so the end of verse 24 is sort of a summary and an end of this parenthetical opposition section. The work is stopped until the time of Darius, which is some 15 years later. So, a little historical background. You know, who knew you could read government letters and get some theological truths? I mean, how many of you read the U.S. codes today? you know, the thousands of pages of tax code and get theological truths? No, me either. So what? Government opposition. So political, sometimes secular. Last week was more religious excuses. This is more secular and governmental. Some biblical examples. I mean, think about government-sanctioned anti-Semitism, especially during the Old Testament. Think of Pharaoh. You know, these Jews are getting too powerful. We need to kill all the firstborn. Balak, remember, he hired Balaam to curse the Jews. Haman, in the book of Esther, wanted to wipe out all the Jews under Xerxes back in Persia. In Daniel, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is sort of a forerunner or a type of the Antichrist, wanted to wipe out the Jews just because they were Jews. Think of Herod the Great during the days of Jesus. You know, he wanted to kill all the babies born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, because the wise men had said that the king was coming. Herod didn't want to have any rivals. Gerard earlier today in the book of Acts, why Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth, because the emperor Claudius had kicked the Jews out of Rome. There's various reasons for that. So even in the Bible, there are lots of examples of the government, secular powers, going after the, you know, Christians, Jews, etc. And in fact, you know, Gerard, you made a statement which I appreciated. Galileo, the proconsul, was a Roman governor. The agitators trying to cause trouble and get Paul arrested were threatening him that they were worshiping contrary to the law. In other words, these Christians are not worshiping Caesar. They're staying loyal to their God. And governments don't like any obedience that is not absolute to the state. How about some historical examples? Later, under Roman Caesars like Diocletian, Decius, there were state-run persecutions against Christians until Constantine the Great, you know, issued what was called the Edict of Milan in 313. You don't care about that. But making Christianity legal. Any of you ever heard of the Inquisition? Pogroms, which are state-like, a lot of Jews were persecuted and kicked out of Russia just because these insidious Jews, and we see that alive and today with anti-Semitism. Christian and Jews today in Muslim lands. The current history of Israel. As you're watching the news, what's going on there? And you know, the United Nations. Who's the bad guy? Hamas. No, Israel is the bad guy. And I believe in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, there's going to be an even bigger future persecution under the literal capital A Antichrist. You know, when a Satan's Messiah, an unprecedented persecution of the Jewish people and Christians. And this all confirms Jesus' warning in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, where he says to the disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not a part of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." You know, in other words, if they're persecuting me, the master, you disciples are going to catch it too. He says that, I want to have to say that. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they are Christians, because they hate Christ. They're going to persecute Christ followers. Because, why are they going to do this? Because they do not know him, God, who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for that sin. People don't like to have their sin pointed out. He who hates me hates my Father also. Think about that verse. If you hate Jesus, you're not a worshiper of the one true God. Okay, that answers a lot of questions right there about pluralism. Oh, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen me and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So Jesus is accurately predicting the predicament of Christ followers. And so we saw that in the Bible. We saw that historical examples. What about just the reality? Like Calvin read in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Spiritual causes underlie the physical. So I know we like to rant and rave about the symptoms of a degrading society. Those, you know, fill in the blank, those bad people, why can't they clean up their lives and go to church? Folks, those are symptoms of the root cause of sin. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So there are going to be people under Satan's sway that are going to make accusations against the one people that have his truth. Think about that. And here's a true statement. Governments and people in power have always feared the numbers and power of God's people. Those that they can't control and whose ultimate loyalty lies elsewhere. Do you get that? I mean, you guys should, if you're Christians. We have a higher allegiance. I don't blindly support the elites, the government. And governments and elites do not like that. Okay, think about it. There's a book called Persecuted, The Global Assault on Christians, written by Marshall Gilbert Shea, where the authors have as their goal to focus on an underreported fact. Christians are the single most widely persecuted religious group in the world today. We don't hear that too much, do we? We're always the cause of the problems. But if you actually go back and look at the numbers and how many Christian martyrs there are, there's been more people, I think, and John and Peg probably know this, missiology, missions, there's been more Christians martyred in the last century than, you know, for the last 2,000 years combined almost. So martyrdom did not just occur in history. So boxes, you know, Christian martyrs, that's bad, but that is happening today, you know, in certain countries. So let me give you some world examples. Especially think in totalitarian regimes. Totalitarian, authoritarian, they want to have total control. They want to be the sole authority. They don't want any competition. So especially in countries like Africa, China, India, North Korea, Nepal, Vietnam, Iran, and just violations of religious freedom, which, you know, include torture, rape, imprisonment, death, church buildings attacked or burned. You know, and John and Peg probably could tell lots of stories about what they've seen on the mission field where governments oppress, you know, Christians, Jews too, but Christians, you know, is who we are. What about the United States? Aren't you glad we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave? Well, the Constitution says in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Case solved. Never happened in the U.S. Well, and the inalienable rights delineated in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. I mean, our government protects us from that, right? And that those talk about a proper separation of church and state. But what that's become is it's become a separation of church from state. In other words, once again, we're the bad guys trying to undermine our state. That's exactly opposite of what the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence says. So what are some current examples? Government-sanctioned oppression, even in the U.S. So the rhetoric, if you ever listen to the news and how it's presented by the brilliant scholars on TV, exaggeration, hyperbole, gaslighting. You know what gaslighting is? It's a great movie from, Alfred Hitchcock, where you are accusing someone else of what you are doing yourself. That's gas. Our government is so good at that. And they redefine sin, grace, Jesus. What is sin? Well, culture will tell us what they think sin is. And grace, what is the definition of grace? Love. We have to love everybody. And who is Jesus? Well, he was the guy that loved everybody no matter what. He's nice. He's tame. Like C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus portrayed as a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And the culture's definition of Jesus is a milquetoast guy that puts up, tolerates everyone, celebrates all sorts of biblical sins. He's meek, he's mild. You see, it's a redefining sin, grace, Jesus. And so, and then the government, other secular powers, have a very prejudged mischaracterization of opponents. In other words, they mischaracterize Christians and what we're about. We're the problem. Ever heard the phrase and seen it throughout history? If you want to get rid of somebody, you first dehumanize them. You know, the Jewish people in Nazi Germany, they were Untermenschen. Fetuses, they're not really children. You dehumanize them, then you can get rid of them. And, one of the languages that I get a kick out of. How many of you guys are Christian nationalists? Hopefully every one of you in the proper sense of the word. See, but that word, nationalism, you know who else were nationalists? Nazis. You're all a bunch of Nazis. And so they accuse us of that. And of course we want to establish a theocracy. And I want to make people worship Jesus. That's what we are accused of, folks. And so just some of the policies today, and I'm sure you guys have lots more, but you know, I, as a chaplain, really started seeing this back. I mean, even this was 8 years ago. But what chaplains could do and couldn't do, and, you know, very strict limits on, you know, we can't proselytize. which that's one of those gooey words that, don't you ever tell anybody about Jesus. I'm a Christian chaplain. What else am I going to do? But public displays. I mean, can you believe that they put a Christmas tree up down in Woodland Park? You bunch of nationalists, you wanna make everybody dance around the Christmas tree. Businesses forced. Do you, any of you have a cake-making business? Here in Colorado, what's his name? Phillips. Forced to cater to something he doesn't believe. Photographers, rentals. If you ever pay attention, and any of you have short-term rental, that's big blow-up thing in Woodland Park, but rentals. You know, our family has some, and we are told who we have to rent to anybody, even if we disagree with what's going on. Trespassing laws. Did you know that you pro-lifers standing on the sidewalk in front of abortion centers? I mean, that's almost like January 6th level insurrection. And there's, look at the news, sweet little 70 plus year old ladies thrown in prison for protesting, or they're called trespassing laws. Anybody remember COVID? Remember how churches, non-essential, but the pot shop was essential. And I agreed, man. I agree. What about public speech? Don't you know you are not supposed to talk about your faith in public? And I'm sure you guys can think of lots of others, sort of, at least in the United States so far, sort of soft persecution opposing God's work by muzzling, those people. So what should be our response? Well, first of all, folks, right thinking. Okay, we need to know what the Bible says. Let's please not let culture shape our understanding of anything. But if God's word talks about it, we should want, as Christians, to know what God says. And we need to recognize that that spiritual is what's underlying the physical. You know, it's easy to go on and bash the, all the perverts out there. Well, guys, they're in bondage to their sin. There's a spiritual problem that only Christ can ultimately solve. And so I would encourage us as a church family to be about Jesus, whom we are for, not what we are against. As we wear that on our sleeve, because filling all these perversions, that is such an easy target. I won't even go into some of the silliness that's being pushed on us. As some ancient or old writers, because there's really a cosmic battle, or the battle of the ages, light versus dark, Christ versus Antichrist. We have to be very clear about that ultimate cause, not the symptoms, the cause. And so then right thinking should lead to right actions. So first we've thought. First, thinking. You ever heard of that word? Our culture does not think before it acts. Right thinking, then right actions. And it must be in accordance with our worldview. I get a kick out of commentators, even some Christians. Well, let's give it to them just like they're giving it to us. Come on, guys, that's not what Christians do. And by the way, another shameless plug, that's why the covenants class is so important, because of who we are, our worldview is shaped by God's word and underline what God is doing are his covenants that should establish our right thinking. And that's the real solution. Oh, and this is about the only message you're going to get. Do you know there's an election coming up? But one action, as salt and light, you should be voting for the proper, you know, proper God honoring, you know, because we can do that. I'm against invading Washington, although it might be fun, but we can vote. And as Christians, that is one of our duties, to vote God honoring policies and candidates. So, opposition, we're going to get opposition. Well, Jesus or Paul said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we have it pretty easy in the anemic West right now. So should we be surprised that government should be part of the problem? See, I get a kick out of people who ran. Can you believe the government did that? What do you expect? Of course I do. If you have low standards for the government, you're not too shocked when they fail to meet them. And like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, or here's a little Greek knowledge for you, or the evil one. Greek is a gendered language. Gender is a literary term. Sex is a biological term. So nouns can have genders, masculine, feminine, neuter. That's a literary term. I think that confuses people right now. So false accusations, hopefully false, not true, but think of Job, think of Joseph, think of Jesus, how they were falsely accused, but God. And Genesis 50:20 says, and Joseph said this to his brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me. You know, Joseph's brothers sold him into captivity. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. So that's also the hope. Ultimately, God is working out his sovereign plan. So, you know, I'm not too worried about what human government can do. I trust in God. So the battles will rage until the Lord returns. But the war has already been won. Think about that. And back to covenants. This is all part of going back to the Abrahamic covenant. I will curse those who curse you. So I'd rather be on God's team and expect cursing from the world, but let's be about our Father's business. And it's all for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just that you are in control. Help us to rightly think about your truth, to understand what you say and not be confused by cultural redefinitions of your word. Thank you we can be here. Thank you for loving us despite the fact that we are sinners. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.